Well, you got your Bibles? We'll open it up to Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 7, Paul writes this, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Lord, we do thank you for your word, and we ask that you would use it right now in our lives. Please open the eyes of our hearts. Please quicken us and help us to hear what it is that you have to say to us this morning. Please encourage us. Please challenge us if necessary. But most of all, Lord, change us so that we might be more like you as we leave from this place a little later. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Good to have a seat. So I have a friend who a long time ago told me a story about an experience that he had. And his experiences was this. He would at the church that he would attend, he had a Bible study or small group that he'd go to once a week very early in the morning before he would go to work. And after he was going from or after that Bible study, after that small group, he got into his Volkswagen van and drove through town to his favorite coffee place. It was a Dutch Brothers, because this was in Grants Pass, and Dutch Brothers originated from there. Grants Pass is the mecca of Dutch Brothers, so you can thank Grants Pass for that. Dude, so stoked. So he was driving from this Bible study and just kind of felt burdened. The story goes, as he tells it, felt burdened about being used by God. He wanted to be used by the Lord and wanted to be kind of aware of it. So on his way to his favorite coffee stand before he went to work, he prayed just a very simple prayer. He prayed, Lord, would you just use me today? Would you use me in somebody's life? Now, after he prayed that prayer, so he says he just kind of forgot that he even prayed it. You know, he prayed the prayer and he just went on as he was just driving. And so he drove up to the coffee stand and pulled up and began a conversation with the person that was taking his order. And that person noticed that he was driving a Volkswagen van. And so made some assumptions about that, my friend, and said, you know, I bet you drive a Volkswagen van, so I bet you get a lot of people asking for rides, like hitchhikers. And I don't know, I had a Volkswagen van too, and you know, the thing is that hitchhikers, if you passed them in a Volkswagen van, they got angry. It's because it's like this rule that if you had a Volkswagen van, you were to stop, and why? Because Volkswagen van people are just that way. I mean, a lot of them are hippies and all of that, and so hitchhiking is just a way of life, right? Well, he said, well, I bet you get a lot of people asking for rides. And then the conversation went on a little longer as he was making the coffee. And then he said, I bet you get a lot of people asking you for marijuana. And at that, this guy, my friend, used it as an opportunity to begin talking to this guy about Jesus. He said, well, you know, actually, I don't get a whole lot of people asking me for rides, but I have noticed that people ask. But you know, you bring it up. You know, people, a lot of people who, some people don't want to stereotype all Volkswagen drivers, but yeah, I used to do that. I used to do that, but here's the thing. My friend said to this guy, he said, I gave my life to Jesus. I began to follow Jesus and I just don't have any desire to do that anymore. I'm following the Lord. So I don't hand that stuff out and I don't participate in that any longer. I don't do it any longer. I didn't indulge. I don't live that way anymore. And the guy went, oh, and you know, kind of stepped back a little astonished and surprised by the answer. My friend didn't think anything about it, just drove away, went to work and went about his business. Well, it was about 6 months later that my friend was sitting in a park just all by himself and praying and reading his Bible, I guess. And this guy came out of the blue and came up to him and said, you know, I don't know if you remember me or not, but a while back I made you coffee. And I asked you, or I tried to talk to you about marijuana and you know, insisted that, you know, that was your lifestyle and all of that. And what you came back to me with was that you were following Jesus, that you loved Jesus, and that you weren't doing that any longer. And my friend remembered the conversation and then he said, I want you to know that small conversation, that small amount of time that you took just to talk to me about Jesus totally changed everything for me and my family. Totally changed everything for me and my family. You see, I had made a commitment, and he told my friend, I had made a commitment to Jesus early on in life and had drifted away from that and gotten involved in drugs and been smoking a lot of, and when I would talk to you, I was smoking a lot of weed, a lot of marijuana, and it was really messing with my family life. You know, that day when you talked to me about the fact that Jesus had changed your life and that you no longer participated in that, that changed everything. And I stopped from that day on out, and everything has changed for my family. I just want to say thank you. I want to say thank you. Because if you hadn't stopped and said that to me, I don't know that I would have ever stopped. And everything changed in my life. I began walking with the Lord, and everything is really good with my family. So thank you. Now, my friend didn't think at the time that the conversation happened, didn't think anything was really happening. I mean, actually, he didn't even think about it at all. He just shared Jesus with this individual. You know, it was just his reaction, just his knee-jerk reaction in response to something that the guy had said. And the Lord Jesus radically changed his life just because this guy was ready and willing to talk about Jesus to this other person. Now, if you were with us last week, you hopefully remember that we were considering the fact that Jesus does marvelous things in and through and for those who believe in him. Oftentimes, since many of those marvelous things are given and wrought in areas of life that are very familiar to us and even normal to us, because those things are normal or very familiar, they go unnoticed by us, or they're taken for granted, or even when mentioned, they're sometimes denied by us. They're denied because in our frailty, we find it difficult to believe and accept that the Lord is sovereignly working through us to will and to do for His good pleasure. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. You see, as we're working out our salvation, God is working in us to will and to do for His good pleasure. Well, in those purposes, right, those purposes that He's accomplishing, those purposes that He's accomplishing are not just those things He does in you or in me personally. That is to make us more like Christ. He is doing that. He's making us more like Jesus as time goes on. But what He is doing in and through us goes beyond that. It is far bigger. It is far greater than any individualized experience of Him that we might have. Friends, the Bible makes the claim. It's an audacious claim. It's a huge claim. that He, God, is making the entire universe brand new. Okay, I want that to sink in. It's a very easy thing for you and I to forget that, especially when we see the world kind of falling apart all around us, or maybe we're experiencing the world, our world, fall apart. Actually, what God is doing is He's making everything brand new. He is remaking the world, and He has begun by making individuals brand new. He is pursuing people. He is making people brand new. And then He's working through those people to bring about His great and wonderful purposes in this world, which is a pretty big deal. It's a pretty big deal. Right? Don't get me wrong. We Christians don't ultimately bring about the kingdom of God. We don't ultimately establish the kingdom of God on earth. Only Jesus is going to establish that very real kingdom when He returns. But make no doubt about it, as people who belong to Jesus, we are participants in His plan as His people on His mission. He's brought us into this. Remember last week how we began? We began in John chapter 14 verse 12 where Jesus says this. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do because I am going to the Father." Really? Greater works? How is that even possible? And he says, it's because I am going to the Father. It's because I'm going to the Father that you will do these greater works. Well, what happened when he went to the Father? Look with me at Luke chapter 24 where we see an incredible event. We read about an incredible message or an amazing message. And then we read about an amazing promise. Luke chapter 24. This is after Jesus has been crucified. He's already revealed himself after his resurrection to a bunch of ladies, and he's revealed himself to a couple of apostles or a couple of disciples who are on their way to Emmaus. And all the disciples, the disciples from Emmaus and the ladies, all of them have reported to the disciples who are hiding in an upper room. They've given them this information, and then Luke writes this in Luke chapter 24, verse 36. He says, as they were talking about these events that had been going on that day when Jesus had risen from the dead, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened, thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." So very first and foremost, we see that there's an amazing event, an incredible event. That is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And he shows himself to his disciples. You understand that everything that you read in the New Testament is from the men who witnessed this. They touched him. They saw him. They ate with him. They listened to him teach them off and on for 40 days. The book of Luke tells, or the Luke writes Acts. Okay, so it is kind of a book of Luke. Okay, but he tells us in Acts that the Lord Jesus for 40 days came in and out of their presence and he taught them about the kingdom of God. The resurrected Jesus. Okay, these are the men who saw Jesus alive after he was crucified, really dead. Okay. I want you to get in touch with this. Why? Because this is so incredibly important. What makes us different as Christians from every other religion in the world, what makes Christianity different is the resurrection. No other religion, no other faith claims something like this and has a bunch of witnesses who declare over and over again in their teaching Jesus really is alive. The resurrection from the dead. If it is true, if Jesus really is alive, that makes every other worldview, every other religion in the world false. Why? Because if Jesus really is risen from the dead, you have to take what he says seriously. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father except through me. You see, if Jesus is really risen from the dead, you have to deal with that reality and deal with him. He is a real person to deal with. Anyhow, the resurrection from the dead, this is an amazing event. If the resurrection of the dead, if Jesus did not happen, what we're doing right now is a complete waste of time. And you've heard me say that. But let me just say it again. If he isn't really alive, this is nothing more than a religious exercise that in the end means nothing. Has zero purpose. If Jesus isn't risen from the dead, you ought to just eat and drink, for tomorrow you're going to die. But friends, we know he is alive because of their witness. The physical resurrection of Jesus is incredibly important. We have an amazing message. He sums up the entire Old Testament in a couple of sentences. He says, all the Bible is about me. That is what he means when he says, these are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. At the time, that was the entire Bible. For them. And what he is saying is, all of the Bible is centered on me. I am the one who fulfills the scriptures. It's all about me. And when these guys write about Jesus and give us the gospels and give us all the epistles, you will note very easily that all of that is about Jesus as well. All of the Bible is not about you. It is about him. What it is that he has done. Who he is. But he says, all the Old Testament is summed up this way. This is what the Old Testament teaches. Verse 46. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. He just sums it all up right there. That's what the Bible is all about. It's about the gospel, about the forgiveness of sins, and about that message going out from Jerusalem. And then we have, number three, an amazing promise, something that we were talking about a little bit earlier, right? The gift of the Holy Spirit given to his people. Remember what Jesus said. Greater works will he do than these. Why? Because I am going to the Father. What happens when he goes to the Father? When Jesus is exalted to the right hand of the Father on the day of Pentecost, or at 10 days before the day of Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, he pours out the Holy Spirit on his people. That's the promise that he is referring to here. Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. Stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. You see, Jesus himself is going to pour out the Spirit upon his people so that he himself would do those greater works through his people by the Spirit of God. The Lord promised his people his presence. The Lord promised his people his power by the Spirit. This is how he is accomplishing his kingdom purposes of spreading the gospel, of renewing sinners, and building his church until he comes for his people. Now, I've been saying it for a few weeks now, but I really want this to sink into your hearts and minds. And that is this. The gospel is the most important thing happening right now. It is more important than any problem that you might have. It's more important than any blessing that you might be experiencing at the moment. It is the most important thing happening right now. It's what God is doing in the universe, the gospel. And we believers get to participate in his mission. We get to participate in that story. So last week we saw that reality at work in a bunch of individuals that Paul mentions at the end of his letter. And today we're going to finish that, this letter to the Colossians. The first person we looked at was Tychicus. And what we learned from him is this, that Jesus takes seemingly insignificant acts and gives them eternal weight. Right? Who was Tychicus? He was Paul's mailman. Paul's mail boy, a messenger, a guy who took letters for Paul to churches and took messages from Paul to churches. It would have been perhaps tempting for Tychicus to think that, hey, I'm not doing anything real big or substantial here for the Lord. But the reality was that he was being used in an incredible and miraculous way by the Lord. Why? Because he was literally delivering God's word to God's people on behalf of an apostle. That is amazing and really important work. But Jesus takes even the insignificant acts that we do and he gives them eternal weight. He says of Tychicus that he will encourage your hearts by telling you what sort of things are going on here in Rome. Tychicus had a ministry of encouraging other people. And even if that seemed insignificant to him, it had eternal weight from God's perspective, and God used it. Number two, we saw that Jesus provides strength to face the trials found in serving him. And we found that out by looking at Aristarchus. Aristarchus being that guy who really understood what it meant to suffer for Jesus. Right? Hanging out with Paul, he wasn't the most popular person in Ephesus. You can read about it in Acts chapter 19. Right? Riots began to be unleashed in Ephesus because of Paul and the ministry of the gospel in that city. And Aristarchus had been hanging out, perhaps helping Paul in that ministry. And what happened to him when those riots broke out was that the people grabbed Aristarchus and another guy named Gaius, dragged them into the theater in Ephesus and intended to hurt him. Why? Because they were disrupting the status quo in Ephesus with the gospel. And they were friends with Paul. He knew what it meant to be persecuted. How could he stand in that sort of a situation? How could he remain faithful in that type of a situation? Well, it was because Jesus was providing him strength in the face of the trials that he was facing and those trials that were found in serving the Lord. Number three, we also saw that Jesus gives comfort in discouraging circumstances. We considered not just Aristarchus, but Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus. Those three men who were from the circumcision. You know that really fun group, the circumcision. They were Jewish men. What they did was they provided ministerial support to Paul and they were a comforting reminder of the reality that God had reserved a remnant from the people of Israel for his glory. Why would that be comforting to Paul? Why? Because Paul was really disappointed. He mourned and was sorrowful about the reality that the majority of Israel was rejecting Jesus. He felt so strongly about it that he said that if I could, I would give up my salvation, that the that my brethren in Israel might be saved. He would give up his own salvation for it. Incredible. And he wasn't just being dramatic. He wasn't using hyperbole. He was being serious there. He loved his men in the flesh, or his brethren in the flesh, the people of Israel, and wanted them to come to the Lord. And these three men were a comfort to him. Why? Because they were a living reminder that God wasn't done with Israel, that God had reserved a remnant from the people of Israel for himself. And so therefore there was comfort and there was hope that God would continue that work. Number four, we saw that Jesus grants a new identity and purpose to sinners. We considered Onesimus. Onesimus being the runaway slave who escaped Philemon, his owner, perhaps even stole something from him. He escaped Philemon, but he could not escape Jesus. And I love that. Right? Onesimus tried to run away, but he couldn't escape Jesus because Jesus was pursuing him. Underneath Paul's ministry in Rome, Onesimus becomes a believer, and he goes from being a runaway slave and perhaps a thief to being a beloved and faithful brother in the Lord. An incredible transformation. And so now something new. Number five, Jesus pursues and restores his own should they fail. Jesus pursues and restores his own should they fail. Mark. Look at verse 10. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Now, Mark's an interesting guy. You know, he was probably an early disciple of Jesus. We know that his mom had a house in Jerusalem where believers regularly met for prayer and worship. We know that because of Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12, Peter is arrested, thrown in prison, and the king at that time intended to have Peter executed. And that night, Peter was released from prison by an angel. And where Peter went after he was released from prison was her house, Mark's mom's house, where he found a group of Christians praying for him. In fact, they were praying so hard that when he showed up at the door, the person who came to the door didn't think it was really Peter. Thought it was Peter's angel. Anyway, that was Mark's mom. Mark is obviously the one who wrote the gospel according to Mark. And the gospel according to Mark is probably the result of being with and listening to the apostle Peter's preaching. He was with Peter in Rome. We know that from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13. But most scholars believe that what we have in the Gospel of Mark is Peter's preaching about Jesus. But his story in the Bible is an interesting one, since Mark is the reason that an argument occurred between Paul and Barnabas. See, Mark accompanied Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. They went from Syrian Antioch to the island of Cyprus, and then they went from that island of Cyprus, did a lot of ministry there, went from that island into the area of Pamphylia, which is southern Asia, or southern Turkey. Went into that region, and at some point while they were all in Pamphylia, Mark had abandoned the missionaries. He had deserted Paul and Barnabas. Don't know exactly why, but he did. He left and left them to do the work alone. And in Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas now are preparing to go on their second missionary journey, and Barnabas wants to take his cousin, Mark. He wants to give him another opportunity in the ministry. Paul, though, does not think it's a good idea. And you know that by what it is that Luke writes here in Acts chapter 15. He says in verse 38, they're having this discussion. And so Luke says, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. So there was a great big argument, a sharp disagreement, the Bible says, between Paul and Barnabas over whether or not they should take this guy, Mark, who had failed them in the region of Pamphylia. And it was so sharp that they went their own ways. Barnabas took Mark off to Cyprus, and Paul got another group of guys and went his way and did ministry in another area. Now, that argument set aside, you have to know that it is true that Mark failed. He failed in that first missionary journey. He failed by abandoning, withdrawing, deserting the missionaries, not following through with the work that he had agreed to do while with Paul and Barnabas. They left, or he left. But thankfully, that isn't the end of Mark's story. Why? Because Barnabas takes him along to Cyprus, but also because eventually Mark is reconciled to Paul. Eventually Mark is reconciled to Paul. Now, you have to know that Mark knew he'd messed up. Right? Just nod. Yeah. Mark knew that he had failed, that he had not done well, that he dropped the ball, that he had messed up, that he fumbled big time. Okay, so it is likely that Mark from time to time would have felt like a complete failure. And it is likely that others knew about his failure. How would you know that? Well, listen to this again. Verse 10, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. What were those instructions? Well, we don't know for sure. But instructions were sent. And what Paul says is, if he comes to you, receive him. Right? Perhaps those instructions were, just speculating, don't know. Perhaps those instructions were, actually, things are good between Mark and me, and he is a great minister, and you ought to embrace whatever it is that he does when he comes and sees you. A great reconciliation had taken place, and you know that especially because of what Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Speaking to Timothy, he says this, "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry." See, this is not unlike the guy that Mark hung out with, the Apostle Peter. Remember Peter's story? The guy who denied Jesus three times, and then a little later on was restored to ministry three times on the shore of Galilee. Jesus there cooking some fish said, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter responded with, "Lord, you know I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Jesus asked him again, "Peter, do you really love me?" Peter said, "Lord, you know I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Then Jesus asked him again, "Peter, do you really love me more than these?" And then it says there in John that Peter was disappointed, sorrowful, because Jesus had asked him a third time. Why did Jesus ask him the third time? Because he had denied Jesus three times. In fact, he denied Jesus three times after having told Jesus that even if these guys deny you and leave you, I will never leave you or deny you. Right? Jesus says the third time, "Peter, do you really love me more than these?" And Peter responded in sorrow, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And then Jesus said, feed my sheep. What was Jesus doing? Jesus was pursuing Peter, number one. He was pursuing Peter. Why? Because Peter had essentially fired himself. The whole reason Peter was out there was because he'd gone fishing. He told the guys, hey, I'm going fishing. I'm leaving this thing behind. I'm going fishing. And the rest of the guys went with him. Jesus pursued him. Guys, come to the shore. And then Jesus engaged with him. Asked him, do you really love me? What was Jesus doing there? He was restoring Peter to the ministry. Peter had fired himself, but Jesus said, you don't get to fire yourself, Peter. Remember, I promised I would make you a fisher of men. I'm keeping that promise, and I'm doing that right now. You go and feed my sheep. Well, Mark, no matter what he felt about his failure, Jesus pursued him, and Jesus reconciled him to those he had wronged, Paul, and he restored Mark to ministry and used him in ways which have impacted the church for 2,000 years. We read his account of the gospel. This is incredible. He's been using Mark for 2,000 years for the church. Jesus pursues and restores those who belong to him when they fail. So, number six, Jesus provides shepherds who have a heart for his people. Look at verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Epaphras, he is only mentioned in the Bible three times. He's mentioned twice in the book of Colossians and once in the book of Philemon. Yet he was most certainly an effective minister of the gospel. You can know this by what Paul says about him in Colossians chapter 1, where he says this to the Colossians. He says, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Now, Epaphras was most likely converted underneath Paul's ministry in Ephesus. Right? Paul was there for 3 years, and while he was there in those 3 years, Epaphras likely came to the Lord, and when he came to the Lord, it was so radical for him that he took the gospel and he planted the gospel in Colossae, as well as in the city of Laodicea, as well as in the city of Hierapolis. And because he planted the gospel in those cities had thriving churches. Thriving churches were established as a result of his ministry. So what was Epaphras? Epaphras was a gift from Jesus. He was a gift from Jesus to Colossae, to the church in Laodicea and Hierapolis. You see, in the epistle to the Ephesians, Paul taught that the Lord had given to the church gifts, gifts of people. Gifts of ministers. He says in Ephesians chapter 4, this, verse 11, and he, Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ. Epaphras was the Lord's gift to the churches in Colossae, in Laodicea, in Hierapolis. And you can tell that Paul thought so by the way he commended his ministry to them. Listen again to what he says about Epaphras. He says this, he is always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. When he says that he is struggling on your behalf in prayers, what he says there literally is that he is agonizing in prayer. Agonizing. and he's agonizing in prayer for a particular outcome. Right? He had an undying love for the Lord's people and an overwhelming concern for their spiritual well-being. And so he prayed constantly that they should be mature in their faith. That they should stand mature. And then also that they should be made full in all the will of God. That they should know the fullness of God. See, their spiritual growth and ability to withstand the pressures of a fallen age was his greatest desire for those people. And Paul witnessed this in Epaphras. He said, this guy's always praying for you guys. He is always agonizing for you guys, that you'd be mature in your faith, that you'd be strong in your faith, and that you'd be made full in the gospel. Epaphras was the Lord's gift to the church in Colossae and the other cities. He was a gift to the church as a whole, all as well, since he is the primary reason we have the letter to the Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1, the verses that I just read, the reason we have the book of Colossians is because Epaphras went to Paul in Rome and said, hey, things are going pretty well in Colossae, but we have this situation. We have some false teachers who have come into the churches there. We need a word from an apostle. Would you please write a letter to these folks in Colossae? Would you please help them in the Lord to solidify them in the gospel? And it's because of him that we have the book of Colossians to study and be built up in. So Jesus provides shepherds who truly have a heart for his people. Let me ask you, are you a shepherd of God's people? No, Pastor Graham, it's all about pastors there. Well, okay, so Epaphras was a pastor. Okay, good. Very, very well done. That's wonderful to know. And yes, the Lord has given gifts to the church in the shape of ministers. Okay, some are greater gifts than others, but he's given to the church gifts of ministers, and that's wonderful. But do you understand that he's given those ministers to you so that you might be a minister? So that you might shepherd your kids? So that you might shepherd your grandkids? So that you might shepherd your friends and your coworkers? So that you might show compassion to those who are lost? Are you a shepherd? Number 7, Jesus gives true spiritual friendships. Verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Now, Luke was a friend to Paul, most certainly. Luke is obviously the man who wrote his own gospel about Jesus, and it bears his name. He also wrote the book of Acts. And examining both of those books, it becomes obvious that Luke was a bit of a historian as well as a doctor. Okay? He was also an eyewitness to a significant amount of Paul's ministry. We know that from the book of Acts because there are these sections where the pronouns change from they to we. Whenever you see that while reading through the book of Acts, it's because Luke is right there and he's an eyewitness to the ministry of Paul. Luke was with Paul when he first brought the gospel into Europe in Acts chapter 16. He was with Paul in Philippi when Paul was badly beaten and arrested and thrown into jail, though Luke himself was not beaten or arrested. Luke also traveled with Paul on his third missionary journey, which ended with Paul being arrested again in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 20 through 21. He ended up with Paul after Paul was escorted to Caesarea, where Paul was imprisoned for a time. It is thought that by many scholars that Luke hung around the city of Caesarea while Paul was imprisoned there for about 3 years. You see, while Paul was imprisoned in Caesarea, Luke was probably investigating and writing the gospel that bears his name. That the point I want you to see is that Luke stayed near to Paul. he was faithful to Paul while also busy in the ministry. And after Paul in Caesarea had appealed to Caesar, and Paul was then shipped to Rome on a boat, Luke accompanied him. Luke went along with him, and that's the time where there was that tumultuous trip that ended in that famous shipwreck and being stranded on the island of Malta for a time. Luke stayed near Paul. Luke loved Paul. It probably wasn't just that Paul needed a physician just about everywhere he went, which he did. Luke liked Paul, stayed near Paul, loved Paul. They had Jesus in common. Well, Demas' story is a little different. Demas is mentioned 3 times in the Bible. He's mentioned here, he's mentioned in Philemon, and he's also mentioned in 2 Timothy. And it's the passage in 2 Timothy which is telling as it concerns his relationship to Paul, or his eventual relationship to Paul. And it's very interesting because even Luke is mentioned in these verses. In 2 Timothy is Paul's last letter. Paul is imprisoned in Rome. It's about 67 AD. And he believes that he won't survive this go-around. He's in prison, essentially waiting to die. And he will die. He will give his life for the gospel. But now listen to this interesting contrast that's in these verses between what Paul has to say about Demas and what Paul has to say about Luke. Listen to this. He says to Timothy, chapter 4, verse 9, "Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Christians has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Luke alone is with me. See, this is the only passage describing Demas in the Bible. In love with this present age, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. What a terrible sentence. Demas loved the present age, this world, more than Paul. He perhaps loved this present age more than he loved Jesus, and so he deserted Paul. And he went to Thessalonica. Demas was not really a spiritual friend of Paul's. Not at all. He was not faithful to remain with the Apostle Paul. However, on the flip side, Paul writes, Luke alone is with me. Right? Luke stayed near to Paul no matter the circumstances. What a gift Luke was to Paul as a spiritual friend. Right? Jesus was the center of their relationship, of their friendship, and therefore their friendship was really, really true. The last thing we know is this. This is the last one. 8.8. Jesus takes sinners and recreates them into instruments of his grace. This is true of every last person in this list, including Paul. Except Demas. Right? Every one of these men, minus Demas, were sinners saved by grace. Paul says this astounding thing about himself. Listen to this. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Paul writes, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." Really, Paul? The word there is chief. I am the chief of sinners. Then he says, "But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." That was Paul's perspective concerning himself, and I'd be willing to bet that was the perspective of every person that Paul puts down here in this list who helped Paul in one way or another in ministry. They were simply sinners saved by grace. That's it. Sinners saved by grace and willing to be on mission with Jesus in this world. So Jesus has been and is and will be so good to you and me. There's so much for you and I to be grateful for. He has been so good to us. What good thing has the Lord withheld from us in Christ? He actually answers that question in Romans chapter 8. He says, in Christ, God withholds no good thing from those people who belong to Him. No good thing, even with the terrible things that happen in your life. You see, because you have to have the broad perspective. You have to have the long perspective concerning these things. He withholds no good thing. That means even the difficult things right now are going to be used for your good in the future. Even the difficult things right now, the hard things, the things that are tearing you apart, are going to be used for your good in the future when you see Jesus. He's forming in you the capacity to enjoy more and more joy in eternity, even in the hard stuff. In fact, maybe even mostly in the hard stuff that you're experiencing. Jesus is being good to you. Jesus is being good to me. If for no other reason, because He has saved you. He has saved you and is accomplishing His great purposes in you. Of all people, right? Look around, folks. Consider who it is that He's using. We're odd. We're goofy. We're barely competent, okay? And when we're talking about spiritual things here, none of us are really all that competent at all. We don't know what we're doing. But as we seek the Lord, He is working in us to will and to do for His good pleasure. See, He's using sinners like you and me to accomplish His good and perfect purposes. And what that means is that there is hope for the most wretched of sinners and that there is hope for the most prim and proper of sinners. And there are some of those as well. They aren't just the dirty, rotten ones. Sometimes they look very clean on the outside. They're very prim and proper. You see, the point is that there is always hope. Always. If He is able to work in you and able to work in me, it means He is able to do it in just anybody. There is always hope because He came for sinners. He came for you. He came for sinners. It's a trustworthy saying, Paul says, right? So respond to Jesus, right? Respond to Him and you will know Him who is the fullness that you ultimately crave. That is an exhortation for Christians as well as non-Christians. Right? Christians want to go deeper in Jesus. Well, you acknowledge Him as your Savior, respond to Him, and you will know Him better and better, and His fullness will become more reality for you. And if you don't know Him, that reality can be yours. You just have to say, "You're right, I'm wrong, Jesus." And that's it. I want to follow You, Jesus. I want a new life in You. And He'll answer that and make you full in Him. That doesn't mean easy here on earth, but it does mean that you'll have purpose and that you have a wonderful future. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that these realities are true. We thank You for the examples You've given us. Here at the end of Colossians of this reality. Lord, we're grateful that You're willing to use broken vessels like us to accomplish Your great and wonderful purposes. We want these things to sink deeper into our hearts and minds, not so that we can be impressed with ourselves, but that we can be impressed with you, so that we can be impressed by you. Lord, that you would use us is just a mystery, but it's a wonderful mystery. And we thank you. We want to give you all glory in and through our lives. And so please, Lord, work great works through us and be glorified in those things. In Jesus' name, amen.